Good morning, Grace Hill. Good morning, Grace Hill. My name is Alan Simonton, and I am super excited and honored to speak to you this morning. We are in week two of our series, Just Saying, The Power of Words. And last week, Pastor Tamara, as they were saying, laid out some great biblical principles on why we should just shut up. I mean, I've been silent all week. You can ask my family. I've been silent all week because of the truth bombs that she was dropping in here last week, let me tell you. Her message definitely reminded me that I have this illness that has no cure, and that illness is called sarcasm. Yeah. Y'all can pray for me. But Pastor Tamara, she encouraged us to develop discipline and change our heart when it comes to taming our tongues. Her closing verse was this. It was Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Amen, right? Wow. And it's that verse that kind of leads us into today's message. We're calling today's message, Show Up. Everybody say, Show Up.
Show Up.
Show Up. How to strengthen others with your words. So Pastor Michael, he asked me to speak today. And every time that he does, my first reaction is to panic. Okay. That's my first reaction, just to panic a little bit. And I start thinking, well what am I going to say? I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to have anything to say. What if no one shows up? I'm so glad you're here, by the way. What if no one shows up? And everybody's going to think I'm lame once I'm up there. So I start to panic, and these thoughts keep going through my head. I panic. So when I get like this, and I'm all stressed out, I do something very spiritual, and I watch TV. Does anybody else do that? You get all stressed out and you just want to sit on the couch and you grab the remote and you just try to find some show that is just going to use, you know, just brainless activity so your body can just kind of relax. Yeah, I see some heads nodding. Yeah. So there's this one station that I kind of land on most when I get like this, and it's the Discovery Channel. Okay. Love the Discovery Channel. I love it. It's one of my favorites. So I land on the Discovery Channel, and there's this show, and some of you may have seen it. This show is right up my alley. I mean, the 15-year-old boy that's still inside of me, like, he goes crazy over this show, and it's called, wait for it, Big Giant Swords.
I'm the only guy who makes giant swords on the planet. A buddy of mine put it on the internet. Boom! Started getting lots of emails from strangers saying, I want one too. The food my family eats will be from sword money, which is ridiculous.
That's like the third most on fire you've been.
This is gonna be crazy.
Big Giant Swords, a brand new series, premieres Tuesday, January 13th on Discovery.
Yeah, that's right. A show about a man who makes giant swords. He makes a living off of that. Seriously. I'm a big fan of it. I'm sorry. I've seen every episode. I really have. I mean, he makes giant, super sharp weapons. I mean, who wouldn't love that? Well, maybe a lot of the ladies in that. I don't know. But I absolutely love it. The show, it got me thinking about weapons of another kind, though, as I was sitting there watching it. And in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, it talks about weapons that are just as dangerous as swords. It's a weapon that each of us possesses. And that weapon is the mouth. The Bible says that this weapon has an endless supply of ammunition. Psalms 142 through 3 says, "Those that plot evil in their hearts and stir up trouble all day long, their tongues sting like a snake. The venom of a viper drips from their lips." Wow. Bible says there are poison words and there are positive words. And that's in your notes today if you want to write that down. The Bible says there are poison words and there are positive words. And as I read about the poison words, I viewed it in much the same way as I viewed a sword or a dangerous weapon. But I also, as I continued to read in the Bible, that there's another picture of words, and that's positive words. It's not so much a weapon as it is a tool to build and to strengthen other people. James 3:5 in the Message translation, it says, "A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it." Accomplish nearly anything, that's the positive side. Then it says, or destroy it, which is the negative side. So you got accomplish anything, that's the tool to build others up. And you've got negative side, which will destroy, and that's the weapon. Although they're very different, these sides, they do reveal a common truth. And here's the common truth. There is power in words. Everybody say power. I think that most of us, when we think of words, we would agree that that truth, that, that words are powerful. But like it says in our verse from James, a word out of your mouth may seem of no account. And we typically don't give much thought to our words. Is there anybody in here that when they wake up in the morning, they think, you know, what a great day. There are power in my words. I'm going to be able to use them to build others up. Anybody just wake up thinking that? I mean, I don't know. Probably not. We don't think that, and we don't give much thought to words. But my goal today in this message is to not only give you more thought to words and that there's power in words, but that you would walk away with some action steps, some ideas of how you can be a person of good words. As I was preparing for today, I came across some funny examples to illustrate the power of words. And there's some pics that I found to demonstrate this. Check out this first one. Yeah, that happened. School. I think maybe we need to go back to vocabulary class. Maybe. There's this one for all the executives in the room. Oh yeah, you know what I'm talking about. That's probably actually accurate, but. And then there's this one. Entrance only, do not, hashtag confused, man. Seriously. I also found some examples of letters that have been written to schools and where a word was misused and it changes the whole meaning. Check this out. It says, a parent wrote, "My son is under doctor's care and should not take PE today. Please execute him." Bad day, man. Let me tell you. All right. Please excuse Mary for being absent. She was sick and I had her shot. Just one word and the meaning changes. While these are funny illustrations, the Bible says words that are directed at another person, they bring life and death. Proverbs 18:21, words kill and words give life. It's just another illustration of the good and the bad in words. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Really, the words that come out of our mouth are our responsibility. We're not forced to say them. It's our choice. Let's look at what the Bible says is poison and what the Bible says is fruit. According to the Bible, poison words bring destruction. Some of these passages are very graphic. Poison words abuse, Proverbs 10:6. Bad words are like a dark cave of abuse. Poison words deceive, they stab. Proverbs 12:18, careless words stab like a sword. Poison words anger, they crush the spirit, they cause grief. The person that uses these words, the Bible says, is foolish. That's the key word, foolish. Foolish, poison, destruction. See the interrelationship between those? So what about fruitful words? What are good words? The Bible says fruitful words bring life. Good words bring life. They give life. They provide healing. Proverbs 15:4. Kind words heal and help. Good words bring satisfaction and reward. Good words keep you from trouble. Another translation says, good words save you from grief. Good words are beautiful. The key is that the Bible calls this person wise, a wise person, a wise person. I think we all want to be wise. A wise person uses good words that bring life, that bring life. So how do we take this from the pages of Scripture and implement it into our lives? I think everyone in here would choose to speak fruitful words or words that give life. But I want to personalize it a little bit. I want you to think about a significant relationship that you have, a relationship that you view as vital. This may be your spouse, this may be your children, it may be your parents, it may be a best friend, significant other. Think about that person. If you can think of that one person and you value that relationship, not only is this message relevant to you today, but this message is crucial. It's crucial to the health of that relationship because every relationship that is going to be significant needs encouragement. Every relationship that is significant needs encouragement. It needs to be built up. We need to be constantly reminded that we matter. It's like a vitamin that our body must have. Okay? It's like a vitamin. But our own body can't manufacture that vitamin. We've got to take it in from the outside. And encouragement is the same way. We desperately need it in order to survive, and yet we can't manufacture it on our own. We need other people to give it to us. That's why Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians, it says, encourage each other and give each other strength. And that's what encouragement does. It builds one another up. It empowers and it strengthens. What I want you to hear is that we're talking about encouragement. I'm not only talking about being nice, okay? That's different. I'm not just talking about being nice. Most of us, I say, well, I'm a pretty nice person. I say hi to people and I smile, you know? But that's not encouragement. That's not encouragement. That's just being friendly. And that's good too. But encouragement is choosing and using words that strengthen. Words like, I really love you. I value you. I believe in you. That means so much to me when you do that. I appreciate you. I appreciate it when. You fill in the blank there. You fill in the blank. I appreciate you because of your kindness. I appreciate you because of the way you handle responsibility. I appreciate you because of the way you value others. I appreciate your integrity. That's encouragement. That is specific. It's choosing the right words that give life. How do we become wise? And how do we speak words that bring life to others? How do we show up with words of encouragement for others? Today I have five action steps. Five action steps. I love the action step that I want to encourage you with. See what I did there? Yeah. The action steps spell out words. See what? W-O-R-D-S. I mean, I can't make it any easier. Here we go. I'm hoping that you might remember it just a little bit longer by using this word. This is tough. It's tough. It's tough to be a person of encouragement. It takes work. You're not going to perfect it overnight. I mean, it takes time. The other thing I want to do is maybe warn some of you who came in with a significant other or with family or friends. As you walk out into your world today, I want you to play that game where when someone messes up and they may say some poison words, Instead of life-giving words that you kind of want to quickly slip into that role of the Holy Spirit and say, well, you didn't listen to what that guy said on the stage, did you? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. That doesn't help. Encourage one another. Okay? Awesome. All right, here we go. Let's get started with W. That's the first letter. Here we go. W. Encouraging people work on their hearts. Pastor Tamer talked about it a little bit last week, but encouraging people work on their hearts. Jesus speaking in Matthew 12, he says, good people have good things in their heart, so they say good things, but evil people have evil in their hearts, so they say evil things. That's pretty straightforward. What Jesus is doing is he's giving us a lesson in anatomy, okay? It's real basic. It's a real basic lesson. He says that your mouth is connected to your heart. Okay? Your mouth is connected to your heart. If you want to say good things, your heart's got to be right. Okay? I really believe that encouraging people are mature people. Encouraging people are mature people. I would even take it a step further. One of the signs of spiritual maturity is based on the words that come out of your mouth. For many of us, you know, we may have this idea that to be spiritually mature means that, you know, I come to connection group or I pray regularly, I read my Bible. That all might be true, but I'd like to give you another thing to add to your list. And I think a sign of spiritual maturity are people who use good words, okay? Words that give life. At the end of the day, if you were to take a tally, all right, and you were to say, I've got critical words here, and I've got encouraging words here, which list would be longer? Okay? I know for me and my own life, the words that I use and my ability to communicate them is directly related to my time with God. My ability to communicate good words that give life directly related to my time with God. Jesus said that I've got to work on my heart if good things are going to come out of my mouth. Serious question here. How many of you love going to the dentist? People actually raise their hand. I like the idea of the dentist, but man, I hate visiting the dentist, okay? So when you go to the dentist, you get your teeth cleaned, right? And they're always poking and doing all this stuff and causing great pain. And listen, I don't like to be in pain. I don't like to be in pain. I don't like the people who cause me pain because then I want to cause them pain, and it's not good. It's not good, all right? So. Anyways, they jam that mirror into your mouth, and like the first thing I do is just like fog that thing up because I'm just going to make it hard on them because they're just making it hard on me. So you know what? I'm just going to, all right? I do whatever I got to do to make it hard. And then when you go to the dentist, they always ask this question, the same question every time. Do you floss? Every time. So then when they ask that, I think most of us in here, we do the natural thing. We lie. because in all honesty, we like floss the 2 days before the appointment. So then we're like, yeah, you know, I was just flossing yesterday. Just yesterday. But then, you know, as you're bleeding all over the place, they usually get the idea that you haven't flossed in like forever. So you get introduced to this term, gingivitis. I'm going somewhere, I promise. Gingivitis, which is gum disease. Then they go and tell you how not to have gingivitis, all right? If you're unfamiliar with this, let me just go ahead and explain it to you. This is about to get down and dirty here. Here we go. All right. So normal brushing doesn't get all of the food. There's some food that gets caught in your teeth, and I promise you I'm really going somewhere with this. Food gets caught in your teeth, and a toothbrush can't get it, and the food stays in there, and it becomes bacteria, all right? and bacteria then releases an acid, and the acid breaks down your gums, okay? And I'm thinking in my life, and in many of yours, we need some spiritual flossing. If I don't spiritually floss, I don't deal with the yuck and the sin in my life. Then it releases an acid of bitterness, an acid of cynicism, an acid of criticalness. It makes me want to say and do things that I shouldn't. If I don't have a spiritual flossing in my own life, it releases that acid. I think it's probably the same way with you. My time with God really directly related to the words that come out of my mouth. For me, it's got to happen in the morning. Usually when I wake up with my wife, we'll read over a verse or share a verse. Maybe not every morning, but we try. And I'm not imposing that value on you, but I just want to encourage you to spend time with God. And when I ask God to get my heart right and I confess my sins, when I pray for God's eyes, that I would see people the way he sees people, that I might say the words that he would want me to say, that as I move out and do my job and what I'm called to do, that I might have divine appointments and I would be the right person and say the right things, because encouraging people work on their heart. O, the letter O. Encouraging people overcome obstacles. Encouraging people overcome obstacles. I know some of you may have a difficult time encouraging others. You say, it might be easy for you, but you don't know what I've been through. We all have obstacles, things that keep us from being people of encouragement. Somebody will say, I grew up in a really dysfunctional family. My parents never encouraged me. I never heard my dad say that he loved me, or therefore I'm just not an encourager. That's an obstacle. Other people say, I don't encourage because I fear the rejection. The words that I say, they may not be accepted right, and the fear of rejection, it keeps my mouth closed. That's an obstacle. For others, the obstacle is that encouragement is too intimate. Many of you have been in relationships too long without any verbal encouragement, and all of a sudden, it becomes intimate, and that fear of intimacy keeps your mouth shut. For guys, we have a difficult time encouraging other men and brother relationship, father, son. You know, sometimes we have a hard time with it. That's because you see, for a lot of guys, we meet each other and we'll like hit each other in the arm and grunt. And that's kind of the caveman way, I guess, of encouragement. Others have said that I'd really like to encourage this person, but they've already got a big head. They're just going to get too egotistical. If I encourage them, you know what your obstacle is in that situation is you don't understand what real egoists, what they're all about. They're people who haven't been encouraged too much. More often than not, they're people with big egos are overcompensating for feelings of low self-esteem and inadequacy. They need to be encouraged. Other people say, I encourage my husband, but he's a real confident person. He doesn't need encouragement. And your obstacle is you don't understand humanity. You don't understand human nature, because everybody needs encouragement. People are dying for it. I've never met anybody who has ever been over-encouraged. No, we're dying for it. But people who don't overcome their obstacles become basement people. They live in the basement with their obstacles, and they're surrounded by them, and they're kind of lurking around there, and they wait for you to walk by, and they jump on you, and they verbally criticize. They get great joy out of maiming you with their words, and these are really critical people. But people who have overcome their obstacles, and they've learned how to encourage, they're what I call balcony people. They live their life in the balcony. They overlook the parade as it walks by, and they can see what other people are doing, and they call out, and they recognize these good things. Are you a basement person, or are you a balcony person? Either way, I encourage you to identify your obstacle. What is it? What's keeping you from being a person of encouragement? Is it pride? Is it your past? Realize that God works best when we admit our weakness to Him. Works best when we admit it. I'm weak in this part of my life. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul, who wrote over half the books of the New Testament, is talking about weakness, about a weakness he has, and he prayed for God to get rid of the weakness. He said, God told me, Paul, my grace is enough for you. When you are weak, my power is made perfect in you. Perfect. What God was saying to Paul was, tell me your weakness, because in your weakness, that is where I work best. And we see Paul change. He changes here in verse 10. He says, now I am very happy to brag about my weakness. Then Christ's power can live in me, because when I am weak, then I am truly strong. Love that. Encouraging people overcome obstacles. Encouraging people overcome obstacles. Letter R. An encouraging person responds slowly. This was a tough one for me. An encouraging person responds slowly. We could write react in that blank, but I think react is a negative term, okay? When I react, I tend to say things that I later regret. But when I respond, I'm able to weigh my words. And reacting is a kind of flying off the handle. See the difference? Responding and reacting, weighing your words. If you've ever spent some time in a fast food joint or a coffee shop, if you sit there for a little while, you can realize that people are nuts. Seriously, guys. Not you. Y'all are all cool. I mean, okay, so I worked in retail for a long time, and people react like you wouldn't believe. Some kid drops a French fry and mom goes berserk, right? And says some awful things to the kid, and you can just see the kid's face is just dying in a pile. And it's, maybe you've seen husbands and wives just getting into these arguments, just reacting over little things right there in the restaurant or the coffee shop. And I have to admit, that's been me a time or two. Just reacting. But when I wait to respond, I tend to choose better words. Let's look at Proverbs 15. Says, a gentle response diffuses anger. You can respond gently. It doesn't say reaction. A gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles the temper fire. Boy, that's the truth. Let me tell you my obstacle. My obstacle is anger. I mean, it's something that I struggle with. Being that reactionary, lash out with angry words, action kind of person. I'm typically not an angry person. I want to always encourage people, but I cannot encourage other people when I have conflicts or anger with them. I just can't. So anger is something that just wipes out my encouragement. But Proverbs 21, it says, "Watch your words and hold your tongue. You'll save yourself a lot of grief." Man, I might need to write that down, put it somewhere. I don't know. Watch your words and hold your tongue. Literally, I think sometimes I should probably just hold my tongue. You'll save yourself a lot of grief. Words hurt. How many of you throughout this service are remembering what someone said to you 10, 20, maybe 30 years ago? You may not even remember who it was, but you remember what they said. Yeah. We forgive and we forget the people, but we don't forget the words. Once a poisonous word has been spoken, people don't forget it. They just don't forget it. Words hurt. When we could hold our tongue, we save ourselves and them from a lot of grief, yet we grow up with this fallacy. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No one believes that. It's cute, but whoever wrote that is living on a different planet. I think I'd rather be hit than have poisonous words spoke over me. I can recover from a bruise or a cut, but man, to have poisonous words spoken over me, words hurt. But remember, encouraging people respond slowly. Letter D. The fourth action step is that the encouraging people who strengthen with their words, they detect opportunities. That's right. They detect opportunities. They're detectives. They catch people doing things right. They live in the balcony, and they're able to see life from that vantage point, and they become detectives. There's this best-selling book. Some of you may have read it. It's written many, many years ago. It revolutionized the management world. It's called The One-Minute Manager. Maybe you've heard of it. It's a little thin book, but here's the thesis. Ready? Catch people doing things right and tell them. It's not managerial, by the way. It's biblical. Hebrews 3:13, encourage each other every day while it is still today. You see somebody do something awesome and you're like, that's great. I'll tell them about that later. No, it's, what does it say? It says, encourage each other every day while it is still today. An encourager not only detects opportunities, but an encourager creates opportunities. I want to suggest to some of you that not only do you need to detect it, but maybe you need to create some encouraging opportunities in your own life with your family. Maybe once a month you have a family summit and you sit around and take the time to encourage one another. Seems pretty valuable to me. Maybe on a date night with your spouse, when you go out, just take the time to encourage one another. That creates an opportunity. Be intentional. Be intentional. Let me tell you the result of that. When you create opportunities, it then creates an environment where encouragement is normal. Okay? Detect opportunities, create opportunities, and watch the environment grow. It's not going to happen in a day. It's not going to happen in a week. It takes a long time for that environment to happen, but start being intentional today. Today. Remember, an encouraging person detects opportunities. You guys are all now detectives, okay? Awesome. You've been promoted. The letter S. Encouraging people who strengthen others with their words, they seek God's wisdom. Encouraging people who strengthen others with their words, they seek God's wisdom. If wise people speak words that give life, then we ought to ask God for wisdom. Proverbs 2 says, cry out for wisdom and beg for understanding. Search for it like it is silver. Hunt for it like it is a hidden treasure. Only the Lord gives wisdom. Boom. Ask God for wisdom. Wisdom will help you be good and do what is right. Not only does God want you to be wise, he wants you to use good words, to say good words. God wants to help us. God is on our side with this. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is at work within you, helping you want to obey him and then helping you to do what he wants you to do. Encouragers seek God's wisdom. Make it your prayer. God, I can't do it. I don't have the words on my own. I need your wisdom. I don't have the eyes on my own. I need your wisdom of who to encourage and what to say. Make that your prayer. Imagine with me for a minute that by your front door is this big stack of $100 bills. Oh, yeah. Big stack of $100 bills. I mean, a big old stack. Like, it's in the millions. Okay? I know you all see it. You're like, yeah. I mean, it's right by your front door. It's just right there. And you walk by it every day. And you just pass that stack of $100 bills. You look at it, you just pass right by, and then you get into your car and you look at your front yard and you're like, man, I need some grass in this front yard. Too bad I can't afford it. Get in your car, you pull out of the driveway. You drive down the street a little bit, and there's Starbucks. And you go, man, I would love one of those giant frappuccinos right now, man. It sounds so good. I love giant frappuccino. I need some coffee to get me going today. But, man, I just can't afford it. So you just keep on driving. Drive a little bit further. And you see that BMW dealership, and they're all shiny and new, and you see them all. You're like, oh, it'd be nice to have one of those new BMWs. Man, I just can't afford it. You drive a little bit further and you pass this great restaurant. You're like, oh, I've heard they have a great steak and lobster dinner in there. Man, I wish I had some money. Just can't afford it. Sounds ridiculous. It sounds ridiculous. I know. But until you think about what we do in our lives, we have a wealth within our words that's just waiting to be spent on those we value. Okay? We have a wealth within our words that we say that's just waiting to be deposited into the lives of other people. Yet we walk through life as if we're verbally bankrupt. We go through life saying, my husband will never change. My wife is getting worse. My children don't respond. You have friends that are in desperate need of help and they're hurting. Yet we walk around verbally bankrupt. Well, we have a wealth within our words. Because words are powerful. They strengthen. They build. And we have the choice in how to use them. We can use them in fruitful ways, or we can just use them in poisonous ways. You guys want to come on up? You know what Jesus did when he spoke to people? And he spoke with him. There's a passage in the Bible where Jesus had an interesting conversation with a guy named Simon. Simon was one of Jesus' disciples. And Simon was kind of this big mouth, clumsy fisherman. You know, seemed like he had a bit of a temper. He was abrasive. He did some really bizarre things. But when Jesus met him, Jesus said, I'm not going to call you Simon. I'm going to call you Peter. the rock. I'm going to call you a rock. Now try to imagine what Peter's friends were thinking. They're like, a rock? Might be calling like sandy or pebbles maybe, but a rock? But what Jesus, he saw something other people didn't see. Jesus saw beyond his sin. Jesus saw beyond his inadequacies. And Jesus not only changed his name, but I really believe that he changed his life. We read a few chapters over in the book of Acts, the second chapter after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to be in heaven. We hear about the early church starting, and there's 3,000 people. 3,000 people that become believers in one day. If you read about how those 3,000 people became believers, it's because of a sermon. Then you read who spoke the sermon. And it was the big mouth, clumsy fisherman that Jesus called a rock. It was Peter, and Peter was instrumental in the foundation and starting the early church. And I realize that some of you may be thinking, encouragement, well, isn't that just, you know, just feel good, psychobabble? No, it's the opposite. It's biblical. It's biblical. We're commanded to encourage one another. We're challenged to encourage one another. God modeled it in his encouragement to us. He said, I love you so much. I want to encourage you with life. And he sends Jesus to die in our place. That's the greatest encouragement we can have. When we encourage other people, we promote God's design that says, you are special. And we also promote his word that says, you are loved. I'd like to challenge you, everyone in this room listening, to do something. Take on a little homework with me and our Grace Hill team. I'd like for you to join us and be the person to say for the next 7 days, 7 days, I'm going to encourage somebody every day. Every day I'll be on the lookout. I'll be a balcony person. I'll work on some of these action steps to promote God's love and his design in other people. I want you to do something at home or maybe in your car that reminds you of this commitment, maybe a post-it note that just says good words, or a reminder that pops up on your phone in the morning. Same thing, good words. You could make a list. You can make a list of those people that you will actively seek out this week to encourage. 7 people. Maybe a friend you haven't spoken to in a while, or your mom, your dad, the barista at your favorite coffee shop, or maybe the guy in the office who always just looks angry. Y'all know that guy. Yeah, he needs encouragement. Pray that God would place people in your path who would need an encouraging word. Don't shy away. Don't shy away. I'm gonna encourage you, don't shy away. Be the light of God in someone's day for the next 7 days. And who knows, this could become who you are. Yeah. We can't wait to see and hear what happens in your life this week. And we want to hear the stories. We want to hear the stories. We want to encourage you to post them on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook this week using the hashtag #JustSaying. You could even check in today, hashtag just saying. Whether it's a Bible verse maybe that God is using to encourage you, a story of how God has changed someone in your life, you can make it anonymous. Maybe even a request for some encouragement. We're a church family here. We would love to encourage you. over the next 7 days as you go out into your community and your workplaces and your family, really spreading God's love through fruitful and good words. We know that God is going to do some amazing, amazing things. And everybody could stand with me this morning. We're not going to head out just yet. But this week, I've been kind of led by the Holy Spirit to just ask those of you this morning who are dealing with or struggling with poisonous words that were spoken over you. We want to open up this space right here in front for prayer, for you to come forward and pray this morning. Whether it was when you were a kid or a teenager or just yesterday, we want you to come now and step out now for prayer. If you want to come on up, the band is going to continue to play and we're going to pray. I feel like there's some of you this morning whose passion has been interrupted. That the fire that God has set inside of you has been extinguished by poisonous words spoken over you. And today, we are going to say, that is not who God says I am. That is not who God says I am. We are all sons and daughters of the Most High. Don't leave here today with that weight on you. If it's something that somebody spoke over you, that's not who God says you are. We want you to come up for prayer. We want you to come up for prayer now.